Excellent. Y'all can sing every Sunday right before I preach. Be all right with me. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll see what the Word has to say about the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now remember, Corinthians, Paul does a lot of correcting of errors and false teaching and the lack of following through on the part of the Corinthian church to separate themselves from sinful things. And chapter 12 is no different. Let's look at verse 1 in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. That no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues. Remember, the word tongues simply means languages. To another interpretation of tongues, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Let us pray. Father, as we look into your word, I ask for your divine guidance as I speak. I pray that you'll give me recall for what I've studied, but Holy Spirit, I yield to you to guide me and direct me in what to say. And I pray for your people to be helped today to learn spiritual truth that will stay with them and give them understanding of things that there's a lot of division about in Christianity today over the understanding of the Spirit's work in the life of the believer. So we ask for your help today and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. The Holy Spirit's work in the church. God has a desire for his people to be spiritual. Now concerning spiritual gifts, concerning those and concerning the spirituals, as you see in your King James Bible, gifts is an added word because it's written in italics, which means it was not in the original writing but is given for clarity. When you see those italicized words, always make note of that. It's not an error. It's not wrong. It gives a fluid understanding, and the gifts are what he's speaking about in the context here, but also about being spiritual people. The only way you're going to be spiritual people is through yielding yourself to the Spirit of God. Now, first of all, we see the Spirit's work in unbelievers in verse 2 and 3. The Gentiles who were previously idol worshipers. He said they worship these dumb idols. Now, that's not a slander to idols. The dumb word there simply means mute. It means they could not speak. That people worshiped idols that couldn't hear, they couldn't see, they had no hands to offer help. And so they, as he says in other passages, they were nothing. They could do nothing to help people who worshiped them. And Corinth was no different. This was a part of the Roman Empire, but this is a part of Greece. And both Greeks and Romans worshiped idols. It got so bad during the time of the Apostle Paul when Nero ruled over Rome that Christians and Jews alike were put into the lion's dens for everything that happened wrong. They were blamed. An earthquake, a fire, anything it was, they blamed the Christians and the Jews because they would not worship idols. And they thought those idols had some mystic power to control the universe, and they failed to understand the true God who made the heavens and the earth. Now, the people of Corinth were given over to idolatry. They had passions in their worship called ecstasy.
and they created a frenzy among the people yielding to a spirit while they worshiped their idols. It says they were carried away in their forms of worship as they had been taught, as they had been led by those that they followed. Well, the Holy Spirit is given to convict non-believers of their unsaved condition. He is given to help people be convicted of sin and righteousness and judgment. And he does so that people might see their lost condition. You know, one of the hardest things in getting unsaved people saved is to get them to see that they're lost, to get them to see they're unsaved. When men truly focus on the fact that they're headed to hell and judgment and the lake of fire for all eternity, they ought to want to run down the aisle to the altar, not even wait for the invitation to come, and get saved when they see the danger that they're in. But getting people to see themselves as lost is the biggest problem. The Holy Spirit must work, and He works through the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. Now, the Holy Spirit brings conviction of the error of people's beliefs. For the Jews who had not received Christ, their error was in religion. For the Gentiles who had not received Christ, their error was in idol worship. Both were just as wrong, both were just as lost, and both needed to be convicted to see the truth of God in Christ and the work of Christ that He died on Calvary's cross so that He might save us from our sins. Now, Paul begins to reveal the true qualities and characteristics of God's Spirit in this passage of Scripture that they were in error about. These were called mystery religions. There were so many different idols. You remember in Athens, the Apostle Paul was moved in his spirit when he saw the city wholly given unto idolatry. And historians say during the time of that writing, there were 1,000 idols in Athens, and that one poet of theirs wrote, it was easier to find an idol than it was to find a man in all of Athens. Now, just as there was ignorance of truth in abusing the ordinances that we saw in chapter number 11 last week, he now seeks to correct their understanding of the Holy Spirit and His purpose in their lives. Spiritual gifts are divine enablements from God. If God lays a true calling upon a person to do something for Him, they often feel inadequate to do what God is leading them to do, but God will supply what they need if they'll be obedient by faith and do what God will have them to do. The enablements of the Holy Spirit are for ministry, not for selfish pursuits. He addresses that what they were caught up in the past as pagans, and the unsaved of that day were often caught up in idolatry, and it was so at Corinth also. They were captives to false teaching, just as the Jews who rejected Christ were captives to the false teaching of the priesthood and the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the council of the Jews. All of those sought to control the people's minds and keep them in line with their teaching. And it's kind of like Rush Limbaugh said the first time I ever heard him, follow the money trail. If you follow the reason people want to control people, usually there's a financial reason involved. And these people were no different. They were captives to false teaching, captive to practices that were trying to invoke something out there mystically that would help them for whatever their need might have been. And we're thankful today that we know the Lord is our Savior, and we can pray to the God of heaven. We can pray to the true Creator. We can bring our needs and petitions to Him who already knows what we have need of before we even ask. And yet He says to come and to pray and to bring our needs and petitions unto Him. These folks were, as Paul said, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men. Spoiling means taking captive, like the spoils of war. And false teachers seek to take the minds of people captive and lead them astray. The unbeliever thinks his sins are freedoms that he can enjoy and that he's not under a restriction, but those freedoms are actually links of a chain that the unbeliever is forging that Satan will wrap them in to keep them captive to him and then eventually to destroy them. We see it happen all the time. If you want to turn back to turn forward to Ephesians chapter 4, there's a couple of passages of chapter 4 we'll look at today. The first one is found in Ephesians 4 and verse number 17. He's reminding those at Ephesus, just like he did at Corinth, about their past, what they were. Ephesians 4 and verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. Christ has set us free from our past. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all has become new. Somebody said something one time about somebody doing something very bad, you know. And the Holy Spirit of God reminded me, buddy, you had a long list of things we could bring up right now. But God's grace and mercy has washed them away. They can't be recalled against you again. Thank God our past is not revealed, and that the Lord will not hold those things against us that he has forgiven us of. Now, these idols to whom men pray, make a notation if you'd like. You can look up Psalm 135 and verse 15 through 18. Psalm 135, verse 15 through 18. And there God describes the idols as having eyes that can't see and ears that can't hear and hands that can't help. And people are worshiping them that are dumb or mute, silent. They have no ability to speak to their followers, no ability to help their followers. Satan is involved in false worship. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 19, he said about the communion table, "What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils." And then over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he continues, these folks have continued to have problems even in the second letter. There's a lot of change, there's a lot better, but there's still problems they're having. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3 and 4, he said, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with them." He was concerned for them continuing to follow false teachers and be held captive and led astray in false teaching. Now, the Holy Spirit would never lead someone to make a derogatory remark concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He said those that are worshiping these idols and are carried away in their worship and are making these ecstatic utterances are calling Jesus accursed. And to do that, he knows that is not of God, and the Holy Spirit would never lead a believer to make a derogatory remark about Jesus. If you don't get anything else I say today, get this. To be sure something is spiritual, be sure it is scriptural. The Holy Spirit leads us through the Word of God. He doesn't contradict the Bible. So all tests of something of a spirit, he says later in the Scriptures, try the spirits, because there are many spirits in the world. To test the spirits, test it doctrinally. Because if it's leading something or saying something that is not of the Bible, not of the Word of God, it is an error. Scripture should interpret Scripture. We should always look at Scripture with Scripture to get the understanding. We find a verse, we find somebody saying something about a verse of Scripture. Don't just take what they're saying. Take every verse in the Scriptures that deal with that subject, and then you'll find truth. It's the Holy Spirit who enables the believer to ascribe deity to Jesus Christ. Chapter 12 and verse number 3 that we just read. No man can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now you could give a homeless person on the side of the road that's stone drunk, you could give them $20 and say Jesus is Lord, and they'd say Jesus is Lord to get that money in a heartbeat. That's not what it's referring to, that they can't say Jesus is Lord. It's saying they cannot call him the Lord of their life without coming by the Spirit's working to be saved. And it takes the Holy Spirit working in us to bring us to an understanding that we are lost and that Jesus is who the Bible says that he is and that he is risen from the dead. We who are of faith are convinced that Christ is Lord. He is our Lord. We've bowed our knee to him. We've prayed and asked him to become the Lord of our life, the ruler and the master, that we might follow his will and not our own. The word Lord means that he's sovereign and that he's creator and that he's sustainer and the redeemer who has provided salvation for us. Back in Romans chapter 10, very well-known passage of Scripture. If you want to look there, I'm going to read several verses. In Romans 10, and beginning with verse number 9, we call this the Roman road. Romans 10 and verse number 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So how shall men call on Jesus if they have not believed? And how shall they believe if they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher or a witness or a herald of the gospel? The power of God's Spirit led men to go country to country to country and take the gospel message to men who have never heard. And that's what Paul was doing, and that was what the apostles did. And we believe all of them suffered in one way or another a martyr's death because of being a witness for Christ. But they never denied him. They never ceased to be a witness. They were never ashamed of Jesus Christ. They boldly preached, even after stonings and beatings and imprisonments and shipwrecks and floating around in the ocean for a day and a night and all that Paul went through. He never stopped proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord and the means of salvation for all who will believe. And that's the power of the Spirit of God. The power of the Holy Spirit is not for jumping pews and swinging from chandeliers and going into an ecstatic frenzy and uttering something that nobody understands. The power of the Spirit of God is to be a witness for Christ. Acts 1:8 says, and ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Secondly, today, they're given divine enablements by God to believers in the power of the Spirit. The apostolic gifts given to the apostles enabled them to travel from place to place to place rapidly. First of all, there was divine protection over them so they could get to the place they were going. You remember how Paul went through shipwreck, and on a certain island he gathered sticks for the fire, and a poisonous serpent attached itself to his arm, and he shook it off into the fire. And the people of the village sat around looking at him, and they said, this man must be some kind of murderer or robber that God allowed him to survive, but now he's going to kill him because of his sin. Paul suffered no harm, so they thought he was something special. He was some kind of angel or something that a poisonous serpent could bite him and it didn't harm him. No, that was the power of God upon an apostle of God who was doing what God wanted him to do. God divinely protected him. Now, that doesn't mean that you ought to pick up snakes believing if you have enough faith that God's going to protect you. If you aren't careful, you'll get bit, and you do not have the apostolic power that the Apostle Paul had, I promise you. The apostles are dead. There are no apostles today. It was required that they would have seen Jesus visibly and have been with him from the time that he taught them and up until the Apostle Paul, who was the last of all the apostles. Once they all died off, that apostolic power died with them. The same is true of prophets. There are no prophets today. All these people on television that say, God told me for all of you to send me $1,000 and plant a seed and you're going to be blessed immensely. That's a lie, my friends. That's something they've made up. Now, sometimes a preacher will say something like, God told me. What he means is the Holy Spirit led me to do that. I felt very impressed to do this. God didn't tell him anything. God didn't whisper in his ear. God didn't speak to him out loud. If God spoke to anybody, including Oral Roberts, if he spoke to anybody, we'd have to add another chapter to the Bible. The Bible would not complete. That would be the Word of God. There are no new revelations. When God finished the book of Revelations, he closed it. It's finished. It's done. The Word of God is complete, and you have the end of the story, the end of the book. So prophets are deceased and apostles are deceased. These speaking in languages they had not learned. Paul could go from country to country to country where they spoke different dialects and different languages. And just as at Pentecost, by a miracle of God, everybody in the room from a different language could understand what they said in their own language. Now, what makes it unknown means that it was unlearned. They didn't go to a language school for a year or 2 years if they went to China. They didn't go to school for 2 years to learn how to speak in the language so they could give them the gospel. God miraculously allowed them to speak in languages they had never learned. And that was a part of the apostolic gifts that God gave to the apostles. They were able to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. And all of that was a part of the evidence that God gave that these men were approved by God. And the message of the New Testament church was God's message he wanted spread along with the gospel for people to be one in Christ and to break down the walls of distinction, whether they be male or female, whether they be Jew or Gentile, that we should worship the Lord together and not have divisions among us. Now, the Holy Spirit works in a believer's life for salvation. First of all, Scripture says he regenerates us. That word in the Greek is palingenesia. It simply means a new birth. There's new life, and the life which we receive by the Spirit of God when we get saved is eternal life. It's God life, Zoe life. And we are now in Christ and have the life of God living within us. That's regeneration. He gives assurance. Assurance is confidence that we know that we've been saved, that we've seen the evidence of God's changing our life, of us having power in prayer, of us having the ability to say no to temptations that we couldn't before we got saved. The change in behavior is a result of the regeneration and the assurance of God. Thirdly, he adopts us as sons of God. As adoption takes place, the definition of adoption is son placing. God has saved us and placed us in the body of Christ as he would have us to be. He has enabled us with whatever abilities he wants us to do his work and his service. And son placing involves, in the Old Testament, the Jews had the firstborn son received a double inheritance, because when the father died, he became the family leader and the family priest. It was his responsibility to seek God on behalf of his family. He received a double portion in the inheritance. And when you got saved, how many of you got saved before you were 12 years old? Raise your hand. Look around, folks. A lot of people. Okay, you can put your hands down. How many of you got saved after you were 20 years old? That includes me. There's a lot of us. All right, suppose a man sitting here who's 80 years old and he's been saved since he was 12. Has he got more rights to pray than we do who've only been saved for a year or 2 years or 3 years? We have the same rights because God has adopted us. And so once we're born into God's family, we have the same rights and the same privileges as somebody who's been saved for years and years and years. Now, we may not know as much about the Bible as they do. It's our job to learn that. But we have the same standing. We have the same rights. We have the same privileges in God because God hath adopted us. Then fourthly, he seals us until the day of redemption. Sealing has to do with a stamp of identification. And in the old times, they sealed letters with wax, and they would put their ring in the wax to, that was their seal, their insignia, that this letter was coming from them. They didn't have to write out a return address on the envelope. They put their wax on it and put their seal. And that says, this letter is for this person, and it's identified from this person. And God sealed you by his Spirit. Until the day you're going to get a new body, you are protected, you belong to God, and that seal of approval means that you're sealed belonging to God for reward and not for destruction. You've been marked by God for reward, and you have not been marked for destruction. Unbelievers don't have to wait until they die. They're already marked for destruction. They're already under the condemnation. But when they believe on Christ, they get delivered from that and they become a part of the family of God. Then the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. If you want to turn there, Romans chapter 8, verse 8 and 9. Romans 8, verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So a person can't be saved and not have the Holy Spirit. And a person cannot approach God without having the Holy Spirit. They cannot be saved without the Holy Spirit. He indwells the believer, empowers the believer. He enlightens us in the Word of God. If you want to make note, 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 and verse 27. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 and verse 27 reveals to us that the Holy Spirit enlightens us. We have an unction from the Spirit of God so that we can understand the things of God, and we have anointing from God so that we can do the things that God would have us to do. The Holy Spirit also, back in Romans 8, verse 26, says that he makes intercession for us when we don't know how to pray. You ever started to pray for somebody that's sick or something? You say, well, what if God's using that sickness to draw them to Christ to be saved? You know, am I praying God deliver them so they don't get saved? Am I praying against the Lord? No, the Holy Spirit knows the sincerity of your heart. And when you lift things up to God, the Holy Spirit makes intercession at the throne of God on your behalf so that your prayers are accepted and God works, but God's never going to work contrary to his will. That's why we always say, After everything, thy will be done, O Lord. The Holy Spirit makes intercession for our prayers. The Holy Spirit inspired the apostles to write the Word of God. In the Old Testament, he came upon the prophets to empower them to write what God said. In the New Testament, we find the apostles filled with the Spirit of God and him leading and guiding them to write the words of God. He comforts the believer. It's called a paraclete. Jesus said, I will give unto you the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And he said, I'm going to leave you, but I'm going to give you another comforter. It's not parakeet, it's paraclete. And the Holy Spirit is the comforter. You've had things happen that you needed the comfort of God. Immediate family members died. I look at several of you sitting here right here that I've held your hand and prayed with you when your loved ones have passed away. And several have come back to me and said, you know, the Lord really helped me through that time. He really comforted my heart. I had a hard time with it, and God gave me strength and let me keep going and bless me and encourage me. He comforts us. He also enables, the last thing I'll say is number 11, he enables us to have discernment. Discernment is an understanding of right and wrong. Discernment comes through knowing the Word of God and having the Spirit of God enable you to interpret it so that you know right from wrong. There are a lot of people sitting in churches across the world today and religious services across the world who have no discernment whatsoever because they don't know the Lord themselves. They don't have the Spirit of God, and so they're following a man's teaching rather than following God's teaching. God enables us to have discernment to understand right from wrong so that we worship in the right way that pleases Him. Thirdly, not all had the same gifts, but if they were saved, they all had the same Spirit. Not all had the same abilities, but all had the ability to have the fruit of the Spirit. Remember the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those are the fruit of the Spirit. It's not fruits, plural. It's not that one has love and another has peace. The Holy Spirit produces all of those nine graces through each of us as we yield ourselves to be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It means you're being controlled by the Spirit of God. You have to yield yourself. You see, we have a problem. We resist the Spirit sometimes. And we grieve the Spirit sometimes when we're angry and say things out of our mouth that we ought not say. And we quench the Spirit sometimes, like pouring water on the fire. He wants to work in us, but He can't because we've quenched the Spirit. We've taken Him somewhere we shouldn't have gone, and we've listened to things we should not have heard, and we've seen things that we ought to close our eyes to, and we quench and grieve the Spirit of God. The Scripture is very clear that God would have us to walk in the Spirit, Romans 8:4. Live in the Spirit, 1 Peter 4:6. Be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. Pray in the Spirit, Ephesians 6:18. Manifest the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. Exercise the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12:11. On the negative side, we're warned not to grieve, nor resist, nor quench the Spirit of God. God wants to work through His people to do His will. And those who are yielded unto Him, He can lead. You say, well, preacher, I've heard about spiritual gifts all my life, and I'm told Christians all have spiritual gifts, and I've tried to find what my spiritual gift is. Let me tell you what to do. Quit worrying about what your spiritual gift is. Just try to live spiritually, and God will lead you to do what He wants you to do. And after it's all done, you'll find that God gifted you to do that, even though you didn't realize what it was you were gifted to do. Let's stand together, please. Father, we bow our heads before You, acknowledging our worship of You. We're so thankful for your Spirit, so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ dying in our place. Help us to be bold witnesses for Christ. Help us to make disciples of others. Help us to follow your word, to be focused on these important truths and not get sidetracked over the pursuit of these things that are not thy will. We pray that you'd bless this invitation. We pray for the lost to be saved. We pray for your people to be empowered by your Spirit to be bold witnesses for you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.